Psalm 72 this morning. Psalm 71 is a very building psalm, building strength, building faith in God, establishing firm ground, holy ground, that we would call the promises of God that we stand on. Psalm 72 allows you to get outside of your own self and victory even and be able to be effective in other people's lives. Psalm 72 is a dad praying for his son. David praying for Solomon, his son. Verses 1 and 2. This particular song is actually considered a prayer by David. He concludes by saying that this is a prayer. In fact, it's the last one for his son that David is going to do, or at least commit to public paper here. So it begins with that request, that prayer request before God, as prayers often do, put some type of request up to God. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. So King David is speaking of the one that will occupy his position, his son Solomon. And his prayer request is that God would grant him righteous judgment, as so often is needed as being a leader of a nation, of course. Immediately, what might come to your mind, and this could be believers and non-believers, is the most famous verse understood by the whole earth, for some reason. Everyone goes to this Sunday school, do not judge. What's the rest of the sentence? Me. Don't judge me. And for some reason, we think that's the whole of truth and scripture and righteousness under heaven. Don't judge me. One of my favorite sermons was given by Sean Laurie. He's not a pastor, but he's just a fellow citizen here in Port Byron. Quite often in prayer meeting, he would like to use the pulpit and come up and open up to Matthew 7, his favorite passage. In being challenged in many different ways, it was difficult for him to read, so it took quite a while to get through even one sentence. But that put us in a place of learning this and carefully listening. So in honor of the Lord and Sean, of course, let me read that to you. Matthew 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. There's a reason why Jesus says that. He tells us. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. But I thought I'd be judged on the Ten Commandments. The whole world is judged by that. But we're learning something a little bit more intimate about judgment here. There's something on this side of the cross called grace, where our judgment is super important and can impact our lives here and our fruitfulness and even eternity. In fact, it can trouble the grace that God has gifted us. It says in the scripture that it's an affront to the cross. The model prayer that Jesus would teach his disciples would conclude with something. Did you ever have a conclusion to your prayer? Well, the model prayer does. Therefore, if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you in heaven. You see, this side of the cross, we're in the age of grace. We will not be judged by the law. We'll be judged by how we judge others, how we administer and receive grace of God. It's not grace if you just receive it, folks. It's not saving grace if you just receive it. Grace is a flow that is clearly demonstrated in the scripture. It is a flow. Don't let the devil fool you that you've been gifted with salvation to become a judge of the world and discerner and a critic of everything. No. You've been saved to give this grace to others, to include others in this blanket of love that God has covered you with. So judge not, that ye be not judged, because, therefore, with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. You see, with what measure you measure, it will be measured back to you. And we're going to come back to that in a little bit. More about that as Jesus speaks about a log in your eye and so forth. Yet we see here back in Psalm 72, a father praying that his son would have the judgment of God for himself and his son here in verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. This would be the lineage of David to be passed on to his son. This is referred to as righteous judgment. What's the difference between righteous judgment and not righteous judgment? Is it's God is the one that is the judge. Take notice, underline, shine a light on. Give the king thy judgments, O God. Not O Paul's opinions. Not O Paul's journal of what I think about everything. The world, according to Paul Myers, ain't worth a dime. In fact, if you paid a dime for it, go get it back. God is righteous. And he even says that his ways are so much higher than ours in Isaiah 55. What an appropriate chapter for doing the speed limit when you feel like judging. Whoa, slow it down, gas off the pedal. So the request, the prayer isn't, I hope my son learns from me and he uses the same opinions I have about everything. No, it's God, as you have given me righteous judgment, I want my son to live that legacy too, to seek your face on matters of truth, to hear from your throne on these things. And we know that wisdom flourished throughout Solomon's life and be able to decide over matters. In fact, people would come just for miles and miles and miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon and be able to discuss matters of truth and make judgments even. There we see it. He shall judge thy people with righteousness in verse 2, and thy poor with judgment. That's treating those that can't speak for themselves with justice. That's an awesome thing. That is a thing of our God. That is an important virtue of our God. That doesn't come from natural things. That is supernatural. That God speaks for those that can't. And he wants us to do the same. That's a godly characteristic. Someone might say, I can't help to judge everything I look at. I might not say anything, but I can't help to have things happening in my mind that are of a judgment nature. We judge things according to whether they're beautiful, they're ugly, whether they're pleasant or irritating, whether they're true or false, whether they're right or wrong, whether they're decent or not, appropriate or not, whether they're deserved or not deserved, as Mindy mentioned today. I will tell you this because the Bible tells me this, that this particular situation we're in of a mindset and a framework of judgment isn't something that God had in his original creation. This is something as a gift from the serpent, the slimy one, the deceiver, that says you will be as gods. Elohim. That word is straight translated judge. You will be judges. And there's 7 billion of us getting on 8 billion on this earth. 7 billion of those, that side of sin, this side of sin, the original sin, that have entered into that place of that framework now. That is not the framework of your original created value and what God created you to be. Realize that's sin nature. Whether you speak it or you think it, it's sin nature to enter into judgment about everything. It's in all these situations. This is, however, the reality we live in, but not the one we were created for. It is hard to think of other realities, isn't it? I'm going to be referring to a particular book I happen to be in by Richard Wurmbrand called Tortured for Christ. Has anybody ever read this or saw the movie? There was a movie recently that came out about that. Richard Wurmbrand. This is a Jewish fellow from Romania that went through the persecution of Russian occupation and communism, trying to gain dominion in the world. And so what do communists do to make sure that everybody thinks the same is they get rid of belief in God. And so if you believed in God, you were going to be persecuted. And he went through that. So very interesting. It's been an out-of-the-box experience for me reading this and sharing with Gretchen quite a bit of it. But it's hard for us to think outside of the box, and getting outside of this unrighteous judgment is an outside of the box type of thing. It requires an outside of the box occurrence. And Jesus came into the box to get us out of the box, out of the trappings of Satan that says, you can be like gods. Just eat of this fruit. When Jesus came into our box, our world, our reality out of heaven, he brought the kingdom of God. That's a whole different experience from what we were born into, from what this world offers and speaks of. The kingdom of God is very different than what we experience in Walmart and around the world, just our normal everyday experience. The kingdom of God was brought to us by Jesus Christ. He says it's at hand. It's right before you. It amazes me that Jesus would stand before Pilate, Pontius Pilate, big man of authority. Jesus speaking of truth and Pilate interrupting and saying, what is truth? You can't get any closer to it. He's looking right in the eyes of it. The kingdom of heaven has come down to us in the presence of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And it's a total outside of the box experience. God, I want to get out of this box. I don't want to look at so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and having all this stuff going on in my head. I want to look at them with you in the middle, Lord God. Jesus always in the middle. He's the lenses. He's the filter. I want to see everything. Not just brothers and sisters in Christ, but especially them. But my enemies. How can you love your enemies? You can't love your enemies. Don't tell me you could love your enemies. All things are possible with God. You can love your enemies with him. When Christ is between you and that enemy, things change. The focus changes. Just as we give vengeance to God, and we're very familiar with that, leave space, leave room for God to have to take vengeance, to have revenge on a situation if you've been wronged. We've learned that as Christians, but how about this one? We're also to relinquish judgment to him. And this is the prayer request of David, you see, for his son, for himself and his son. God, grant this judgment, this righteous judgment to my son so he can lead well. Let's do that this morning. Let's do this even this immediate second. Lord God, I have relinquished revenge unto you. I understand that. I'm not to take revenge on people. I get that. But I'm also going to step back even further, or something that's a little bit more even to the core of myself, and I'm going to relinquish something else. I'm going to just let it go. I'm going to let it go, man. There it goes. It's gone. I'm not going to hold on to that dog. That leash is gone. It's not going to drag me around like a pit bull anymore. I'm going to look at something with new eyes. You'll see in Matthew 7, Jesus will go into another part of that teaching, he says, yeah, you're going to be measured in the same way you measure, but listen to this. You need to help your brother because he has an irritant in his eye. He has a speck in his eye. You need to hear this. You need to have new vision. You need to take the log out of your eye before you can do that. Before you can have righteous judgment, before you can see and help others and minister to others, you need to have healing in your own eye. And Jesus provides that. You see, he brought the kingdom down to us. He brought the kingdom of heaven to us. He says, it's right here. It's at hand. He brought the kingdom of heaven to you and me. When we share the gospel of God, when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross continues today in the hearts and minds of people. The power of the cross, the power of salvation continues to emanate. It's not just words. It's not just pamphlets, folks. The cross is very much real. The power of the gospel is real. The kingdom of God is at hand. Everywhere we go, we bring the fragrance of Christ. Verse 3, lightning speed here. You know, I felt bad about how slow I go in the scripture until I heard another preacher shared with me that after he's in the third year of Genesis, it's like, oh, I don't feel so bad now. Speaking of judgment, right? The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. David is not only saying something about his son, but he's speaking about the seed. We sang about the stars in the sky this morning. They only were aware of about 3,000 stars in the sky that you could see visibly. You could count 3,000 stars if you're very patient in the visible sky. Now we know that there's billions and billions in our own galaxy, and then there's many more galaxies with billions of stars. The promise that came from Abraham through David is going to pass through Solomon, his son, and right through this one that's going to be born in a manger. In the process of this teaching today, allow yourself to let go of the framework of Satan, the sin nature. Allow it to be crucified today, folks. The whole framework, the whole structure and frame of mind that you have of judgment needs to be crucified. You need a new set of lenses. It's very different. It's very different. This will enable you to exhibit the glory of God, what you've been created for, to have relationships that are way beyond superficial and skin deep and wash my hands and I'll wash yours and scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Way beyond that, folks. Way beyond that, where you lay your life down. And that's beautiful love. This promise of the multitudes that all the nations would be blessed through this faith of Abraham, this promise is now being realized through David, being passed to his son. I want you to see that in Matthew 1. Such an interesting entry there. Process of time here. Genealogy of Jesus, if you will. We know the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. That's how Jesus came to this earth. Yet the significance of that lineage of Mary and even Joseph, his stepfather, is brought to us in Scripture here. Look at verse 6 of Matthew chapter 1 there. You'll see where we're at today. We're at David and Solomon praying for his son. Jesse would be the dad of David. And just one simple verse there. Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon. But notice something else added there. This is a straight list of names and people, but something the Holy Spirit would have us to know right here. Because we have this framework that Satan has provided mankind called judgment. How could this son of a bastard be in the lineage of something so holy? A product of infidelity and disgrace and disgust. How could it be something so beautiful? You see the struggle we have? Look what the Holy Spirit inserted there. Just in case that some high-minded egghead would come up and say, no, this is another Solomon. And we found some Egyptian things in Egypt, and it was another Solomon or whatever. The Holy Spirit would emphasize right here David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Gasp! Explain it, preacher. I'll explain it this way. His ways are higher than ours. As high as the heavens are higher than ours. Allow the framework of the judgment you were born with to melt down, be broken down, and come into the new reality called the kingdom of heaven. Jesus brought this new reality. He says, it's right here. It's at arm's length. I want to think differently. I want to see differently. I want to be free from this body of death that I was born in. Jesus has made that possible. He says, behold, all things are going to become new. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, prophetically speaking, of the promise that's going to come and flow through Abraham right on through to this one that's born in a stinking manger, a feeding trough, who would die on a criminal's cross for you and me. One with swollen eyes that we visualized this morning as we were giving thanks and praise to God and his love for you. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. Revenge belongs to him. Judgment belongs to him. Let's allow that truth to change us. You see, we're all clay, folks. The truth will do two things. In the context of clay, it'll soften the clay. And then it'll bring shape to that clay. So if you've been hardened in your opinions and your thoughts, and this is the way you're always going to be, I'd invite you to be softened by the scripture today. I guarantee you, everyone in here, especially me, has so much more opportunity to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Allow the word of God to soften what has become hardened, and allow the word of God to take shape. That which needs to be taken shape. He's done it right from the beginning. The things that are formless and void, he would give purpose and shape and beauty to, according to his judgment, his righteousness. He would declare things good. Why? Because he's the one that can. He's the ultimate truth. Jesus certainly did this. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. How did he win? Through might and force. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How did he change the world? Foxes have holes, birds have nests. The Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Not by material things, not by wealth, not by mega churches, not by anything like that. If you have nothing, you have everything if you have him. Do you believe that? It's right before you, folks. One man changed the whole world by dying on a cross. He had nothing, not even a place to lay his head. We should be thankful creatures. He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth, verse 6. I love that about God. I love that about grace. If you're taking a shower, think about it. Use everything practical you can in your life to tune you into what's going on with your relationship with God. If you're taking a shower, allow that to bring that to you, to this truth. He will rain upon us like freshly mown grass. What a beautiful scene. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. It showers that water the earth. Isaiah 55 talks about that word that quenches. And even snow. That we like to curse as a four-letter word. No, that's the truth that's sitting there in reserve, waiting to be melted to feed the stream that feeds the trout that Roger's going to be stocking with a couple other people in here. See, the snow even has purpose. How does this apply to me? It will. God's word does not return void. It's either going to be rain, it's quenching you right now, it's going to be snow, it's going to quench you in the future. In his days shall the righteousness flourish, shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. There's so much going on here in just these first eight verses. We've got David. We've got the coming of Christ, the birth in the manger, the death, resurrection. Now we're even talking about the second coming of Christ. Where you shall have dominion from sea to sea, river to the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him. His enemies shall lick the dust. The righteous flourishing, the abundance of peace. The millennial reign of Christ can be inferred in those just few verses. There's a lot going on here. You want to dip your feet in the water? You want to jump in? It's up to you in the Word of God. There's always a greater depth it pulls you into. Verses 10 and 11. The kings of Tarshish and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. It's very specific to Solomon there. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. Now very specific to Christ. The ultimate promise that David and Solomon are in the flow of. By the way, do you know you're in that flow as well? Through him, all nations will be blessed. Do you know you're part of that blessing now? How? He's offered the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus died and he rose again, he didn't just stay up there and take all that glory with him and take everything, all virtues and perfection with him and say, I got it all. No, man, he released it. Amen. He released it unto us. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. You are part of that flow. David is. Solomon is. This situation, that situation, my life doesn't look perfect. As we saw in Matthew 1 there, you know, this child came from this person and this happened and all that. And what a confusing mess. What a beautiful mess, Jesus would say. And there's a new worship team that has that adopted that name. What a different eyes we get, isn't it? When we have the new creature. The believer that was up on the moon, the first two astronauts, one would say, not just, ooh, what a desolation, what a magnificent desolation, what a magnificent, seeing something else, and then conveying that in Scripture, Buzz Aldrin. For he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him that has no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Remember the least, the cup of water, visiting the one. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Precious shall their blood be in his sight. And that was the opening verse we had today from 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21. The sanctity of life. And Richard, you were over there when they had the Right to Life and pro-life demonstration recently, and some other people were as well. The sanctity of life is a virtue of God. That's not something I invented. It's not something somebody clever did or somebody nice or Mother Teresa. This comes from God. The sanctity and preciousness of life comes down right down to the worst person you can imagine. How bad can you think of? Can you think of something this bad? Somebody nailing you on a cross and telling you that communism is good and Christianity is not good. Over and over and over for hours all the day, then nailing you to a cross and peeing on you and pooing on you and wiping excrement on you and all the time saying, I'm your God. I'm your God. You don't have a God. I'm your God. And the torture of doing that. Could you love that person?
I can't, God. I can't.
I can't because of the framework I was born with, you see. It's so limited. It's so puny. It doesn't even do her well. I can't even love my wife past a few years, and I start seeing things and start taking her for granted and start being more critical. Saul, trying to kill David, trying to put down David, trying to persecute David for his reasons, jealousy and so on. Here in verse 21, 1 Samuel 26. Saul coming to this place and saying, he having a moment of clarity, being impacted by this David. Why? I have sinned. How did Saul come to this place of grace? How did Saul come to this place of revelation that there's something outside of this little itty bitty framework called Paul Myers They can't think very much past his little selfish ways. What broke that? What busted that? Grace did. It busted the pride of Saul and this and Paul right here. I have sinned. Return my son David. Let him go. Let him be free. For I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. David valued the life of Saul. He had the opportunity to do away with his enemy. And David says, I'm not going to touch God's anointed. This is not for me to judge this situation, to take revenge on this person. This is a precious life of God. This one that tortures me, that's been after me, that throws spears at me, that hates me for no reason. This is a creature of God, created by God with a purpose. Saul saw that and said, there's something going on here. It brought him out of his little closed-minded box, for a moment anyway, able to release David. I have played the fool, Saul said, and have erred exceedingly, exceedingly. There's different things that impact you in your life that cause you to get out of that box. You know, maybe it's it could be the death of a loved one. It could be different events that shake your world and cause you to stretch out past your abilities. And you see the strength of God in those times. You feel the rod and staff of God in the valley of the shadow. And I want to just welcome God to continue to do that in my life and the lives that are before me. That we would be disciples of Christ, willing to go to the storm, if that's what it means to carry on, to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Him. Whatever that means, Jesus would say, count the cost. If you want to be a disciple of me, know that there's going to be pain incurred. That pain isn't just some like, hey, we're going to throw that out there because it's something we do. No, that pain causes you to break out of that box. It's the sledgehammer that comes against the walls that have caused you to be in jail and be captive as your own judge, born on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's called to us to be free from that, and He's declared us to be free. He's given us the right to become free because of the payment that was done on the cross. Every life is precious. Do we see that around us? We see the preciousness of life. And he shall live, and to him, in verse 15, shall be given of gold of Sheba. You know, Solomon's very wealthy. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. If you were to weigh on the balances how much you pray and give thanks and how much you complain, just pick one thing about our government. Just pick that. Or your marriage. Just pick one thing and focus on that and weigh it out. Daily shall he be praised. Lord, thank you that we have a government. We don't have anarchy. Thank you that we don't have a regime that has come to stamp Jesus out of my heart through physical whatever means they can, or through brainwashing or even drugging. The fruitfulness in verse 16. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains, even the most barren places, the top of the mountains. You see the trees get smaller as you look up the mountains, and just a little brush and nothing and just rock. But even fruitfulness on top of the mountains reminds me of Haiti up there. The fruit thereof shall be like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Very fruitful, productive. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. The sun rises in the morning. You can smile knowing the promises of God are all in there. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. There's the promise. The invitation is to be part of that today. That blessing is a powerful presence of God that changes everything in you. You become a new creature. Behold, all things are new. The old ways drift away. They get older and crummier and drier, and they just decay. And the new man steps forward, the new woman, the new child. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So I have two testimonies that we're going to finish with today from this particular book. The amen and amen. Two testimonies. Having to do with his glorious name. We sang about it this morning. Just the name of God. And as we were singing that, I was thinking of this particular Russian lady who was a communist leader. She was an officer. This is what this rocked my world this morning. Blessed be his glorious name forever. That we hear the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Well, let me get you a testimony about the name of Jesus from this particular thing. I love true stories. This is a true story, by the way. So this Richard Wurmbrand, he was a secret underground kind of preacher, but he would do, you know, obviously witness to people, not just in basements, but out in the open. Once I saw a Russian lady officer on the street. I approached her and apologized. I know it's impolite to approach an unknown lady in the street, but I'm a pastor. My intentions are pure. I wish to speak to you about Christ. She asked me, "Do you love Christ?" I said, "Yes, with all my heart." She fell into my arms and kissed me again and again, Russians. And it was a very embarrassing situation for a pastor, so I kissed her back, hoping people would think we were relatives. She explained to me, "I love Christ too." And through the process, he was asking her, you know, "What do you know?" And you come to find out she knows nothing. Nothing except the name Christ. That was it. And whenever she would say the name Christ, she would be overwhelmed with joy. She would have something happen of rejoicing. It says that right here. "I loved this name by itself. This name became so real to me. Just to say this name gave me such joy." Imagine witnessing to someone like that. It's just so ready, right for the picking. There's people out there. There's people out there that are ready. They're that ready to hear the rest of the gospel, to hear what this Jesus actually did, and to get the rest of the story besides his name. The second one, having to do with the glory of God. Blessed be his glorious name. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. We think about the glory of God. We think about different things. What comes to your mind? The things that God did. Walking on water. Dividing the fishes and loaves. Raising the dead. Cool stuff. How about this one? This particular one. He met with a man. And there was different ways they would be able to speak to people. All different kinds of cleverness that they would do to reach people. So I'll kind of skip that and get right to the point here. But he was speaking with Jesus and, you know, trying to relate to someone of a different culture. And his framework is all communism. What really caught his attention, what really grabbed him, wasn't the things that you would normally think. But it was this one thing. This is part of the glory of God. I want you to see how expansive it is. Jesus won this particular man named Petyor, Russian Peter. Jesus was won me by his politeness. And it was in this story, the Walk to Emmaus, remember? Where Jesus would have kept going. Remember that? It says, it's kind of an obscure verse there. He was walking with them on the way to Emmaus. He was describing them, the scriptures, just great Bible study, revealing these things to them. And they came to their place that they were going to, their home. And Jesus make like, he was just going to keep going. And they're like, Wait, can you stay with us? It was just that politeness, that little tiny act that Jesus did, not imposing himself on them. Not saying that, now I'm going to eat here, and you know the great guy is here, and all this stuff, and lay down the red carpet, you know, blow the trumpets, and here we are. You know, it's that discreetness and that politeness of Jesus. That's our God. That's the virtue of God, that he would just, I'll just keep going. And you guys, not imposing. That caught that Russian communist leader's attention. He said, wow, that's the glory of God. He was won by that one little tiny thing. That's just a speck and sparkle of God's glory. Don't take anything for granted. And especially as you relate to people, how the truth of God will impact them. So he became a believer on that one particular thing. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Thank you for those two stories, Lord God. The prayer of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. One day you will have that last prayer for your children. Let's not waste time worrying. Let's not waste time being critical or having anger. Let's make our prayers fruitful, purposeful, prophetic for our children and our loved ones. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So I'll save the best one for last here and finish here. So Richard Wurmbrand did have a child. His wife was in prison, by the way. She was very bold with her witness. Their son would grow up in that persecution environment. And it's like, I don't know about this. I don't know, you know, being a Christian is such a great idea. And so he, instead of becoming like father and mom and dad, he became bitter. And it was like, you know, there's an unfairness here, and there's something that doesn't make sense. So he became bitter, in fact, even atheistic, and started going in that direction. And so he had a rare opportunity to visit his mom in jail. And this frail woman comes out, not eating well, gaunt, and your face is sunken, black eyes. And I'm sure his heart sinks to see his mom like this, tattered clothes, marks of abuse. And she gets out 1 sentence before they whisk her away. Son, follow Jesus. He said, there was nothing I've ever heard or ever saw in my life that has impacted me more than that. Those words from my mom, the last prayer request from her mom, his mom. Son, follow Jesus. Beaten, starving. Son, follow Jesus. Best gospel message ever preached to him. Coming from a place of poverty and torture, where things don't make sense, but they do. When you see the love and compassion in someone's eyes to follow their Creator. Thank you, Father God. I want to give thanks and praise to God. Has placed a rare opportunity in my life this week to be involved in a certain situation that has caused me to have time to be able to even read this book as a book that is radically working in me even now. And it's part of the cloud of witnesses. You see in Hebrews it talks about a cloud of witnesses. That word is martyrs. People that are willing to lay their life down for Christ. And it's impacted me so. I thank you, Lord, for the situation that has been created that I would actually even pick up this book. I've shunned it so many other times. It's like, I want to read about somebody with a smiling face on the front cover, not a cover with a bloody hand. I don't want to read about pain and torture. But there's such beauty in there. I can't explain it. How can we explain it? How can we put it into mathematical terms or terms of some type of trivial understanding? To simply allow the framework to be dissolved and allow yourself to become new in Him. Jesus Christ, create me new. I believe all my sins have been paid for. I believe your blood paid for them. I believe, Jesus Christ, I am new in you. Lord God, cause me to go forward, not the old man, but the new. Lord Jesus, I believe you placed in me your Holy Spirit. Baptize me now with that fire, God. The boldness I need, Lord Jesus Christ, to love my enemies, to put myself in risky areas, Lord God, so I can reach that enemy, so I can reach that least one. I'm going to sing a simple song this morning. It's called Sanctuary. We don't need a guitar. To be a sanctuary.